We're finishing up this series tonight. Somebody said, oh, you're first up to talk about money. And I said, no, that's next week. Tom will be doing that next week. I'm finishing this series today on small things, big difference. And you might remember that we began a few weeks ago with Mark talking about the big difference we can make by changing our attitudes. Remember, Mr. Somebody needs an attitude adjustment. Attitude can make a huge difference in our lives. You can have everything you want and more and have a miserable attitude, and you can have very little and be full of joy. But it's not about muscling up a better attitude. It's about being transformed at the very heart of who you are, from the inside out, being transformed by the Spirit of God alive in you through faith in Jesus, so that we might more and more have His attitude, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Then we talked about small changes that make a big difference in our prayers. Remember, Tom gave us those very practical actions of how to strengthen our prayer lives. He talked about having a plan, planning when and where you pray each day will lead to a more likelihood that you will pray each day if you have that plan. He said to pray short prayers. I love that. In fact, recently, I've had the words of an old hymn, I need thee every hour, in my mind, and I've just been praying, Lord, I need you every hour. I need you. And it's amazing how a short little prayer like that can change my attitude. And then last week, Mark talked to us about our health. And remember, he said that some of us got long and lean genes and some of us got short and wide genes. And he said the short and widers hate the long and leaners. That's what I heard in church last week. But he said to acknowledge that the physical is spiritual, makes a big difference in how we treat our bodies. We honor God by taking care of the one body that He has given us. It's a spiritual thing to do that. It's as spiritual as anything else we do in our lives with Jesus. In this final week of our series, I want to talk with you about small things that make a big difference in our families. In our families. We all have them. And in case we forget, the holidays have a way of reminding us of our families. And we love our families, and our families drive us crazy. Our families are as perfect as we are, and they are as dysfunctional as we are. Big families, small families, loud families, quiet families, families who do conflict well, and families who only do conflict. We all have them in one form or another. And I've been thinking as we've been hiring some new pastors on our staff that we introduced some of them to you last week. And through those hiring processes, we try really hard to vet these candidates as thoroughly as we can. We interview them. We call references. We put them through background checks. We talk to their spouses if they're married. We have them fill out questionnaires. We vet them. Congress is currently vetting the president's cabinet nominations. And if you're watching the news, you know that those vetting processes can sometimes expose surprises. But we don't get to vet our families before we're in them. Over the holidays, I was reading the beginning of Matthew's gospel in the New Testament. And Matthew starts out his gospel with Jesus' family tree. That's how he begins it. Gives about 28 generations of Jesus' family tree. And it's a really interesting family tree. It's a very colorful, wild, unexpected, messy bunch of people. You would think that God would have vetted all the families of the earth and found the perfect family for his son to be born into. But if he did, we might question his vetting process, because there is nothing perfect about the family into which Jesus is born, except for Jesus. He's the only perfect part of that family. In Jesus' family tree, he had some heroes and he had some zeros. But through it all, God brought about his purpose to send his son. God didn't say, well, that generation was a failure. Let me find another family tree. When there were bumps in the road, God just kept going with his purpose to bring about the birth of his son in this terribly imperfect family. And we know that not any family is perfect. Not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Mary and Joseph. No family's perfect. But that has not and it will not stop God from pursuing his purpose in our lives and in our families. The truth is, God has vetted your family by the standard of his glory, and he has concluded that you are not perfect. Not one of us lives up to his glory. And yet, God wants to not only be received by you and be received by your family, but he wants to receive us as his children. He wants to make of us a new family through faith in Jesus. And a small thing that makes a big difference in your family is to start with what God says about his family and then live that out in your family. Redefine your understanding of what family ought to be and how family ought to operate by looking at the family of God first. What does God say about his family? I want to point out how life in God's family can make a big difference in your family. So take your bulletins, if you would. Find the verses that we're going to look at together there. They'll also be on the screen so you can follow along. But I want to begin with this little story in Matthew's gospel. Same gospel that starts with Jesus' family tree tells us this story about Jesus talking about God's family. And in this story, you have to understand that Jesus is teaching somewhere to a crowd of people, and Jesus' mother and brothers, so Mary and some of his brothers, come and they're asking for Jesus. They've sent someone in where Jesus is teaching to tell him that his family's looking for it. For him. And we pick it up in verse 48. Jesus asked, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And with that statement, Jesus redefines family. He broadens the meaning of family. He says it isn't just your bloodline. Family isn't just mom, dad, 2.5 kids, and a dog. It's not only the people whose name and genes you share. Family gets redefined here as something that happens. Family happens when people seek to live God's will together. When people turn to God in faith to follow Jesus, when they seek God's kingdom come and his will be done like Jesus teaches us to do, then God is forming with those people a new family, a broader, more diverse family. In fact, this comment that Jesus makes about family is not just a one-time off-the-cuff remark. It is a deeply biblical truth. John also writes about it in his gospel. He begins his gospel in chapter 1 saying, Jesus came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. With Jesus, a new understanding of family gets inaugurated. The family gets rebranded to include all who are reborn through faith in Jesus as their Lord. And so with Jesus, family is more than bloodline, and it's more than ethnicity. It is more than the parents you came from. Family is more than your marriage, more than your singleness, more than your parenthood. It is redefined by your response to Jesus. And the function and dysfunction of your biological family will only make sense and only get worked out when we start there with God's family and then live out what he says about his family in our families. When family starts with what God says about his family, then that understanding of family can change your marriage. It changes your pursuit of marriage. It changes your parenthood, your childhood. Family gets redefined by God's family. And when family gets redefined by following Jesus, then it's not about economics or education or politics or ethnicity or occupation. All of those things have to take a back seat. They aren't useless, they aren't insignificant, but they are not the defining factor of family when family is about following Jesus together. Every family has skeletons in the closet. Every family has its issues and brokenness. Every family has sacred cows and trophies of pride. All of that is present in our families, but things change when family becomes about following Jesus with God's family. And so I want to give you some ways that that plays out, because God has some instructions for his family that can impact our families. Look at some verses of Scripture from Paul's letter to the Galatians, where Paul writes about God's family. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself." I love this. Get over yourself. You are not all that in a bag of chips. "The law that governs the family of God is not a law of taking care of my own family and looking down the nose at other families. It is a law of sharing each other's burdens." And if this were not the case, if that was not the law of Christ and God's family, we would never cry out for help to one another. When my only concern is that my biological family is perfect and flawless and problem-free, then I will hide all of my dysfunction and I will cover up all the brokenness that exists in my family. I will disregard wounds and scars. I will only tell you the best version of my life. My Facebook page will be full of Pottery Barn moments, and I will never cry out for help from my church family when the ship's going down. But when I am part of the family of God, then I can get over myself and I can call out for some help and say, "Hey, we need to share some burdens. Is there anyone who can help. Lindsay and I got married right out of college, like all our friends in Texas. We were 22 and 23, which by LA terms makes us about a decade too young to get married. And we were young and naive and starry-eyed and in love, and I wouldn't change that for anything, but I can tell you that we had a lot of learning to do. I had a lot of learning to do. It was not all wine and roses. Our first few years, we kind of made it through, but we hit year five like a brick wall. And I can tell you there were times when I did not know what to do. In fact, I remember that very phrase being said over and over again at that point in our marriage. I don't know what to say or do. I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to get through this. And Lindsay and I both felt stuck. Not stuck in our marriage, but we felt like our marriage was just stuck in this hard, dark place. And I didn't know how to handle it. I was already on our pastoral staff at that time, and I still had some old school thinking about a pastor and expectations of he and his wife. We shouldn't have any problems. If anyone should have a stellar marriage, it's a pastor. I can't tell anyone that our marriage is a wreck. I can't tell anyone about the things being said and considered behind closed doors. We have to be something special. We have to know how to deal with this on our own. I was in a staff meeting one day around that time. This was about a decade ago, and we were honoring Nan Duway, who is the counselor on our staff. She has her MFT and leads our relationship center, and the staff was honoring her in this staff meeting, and I was there, and I was sitting there listening as pastors all around that room just spoke words of affirmation to Nan and how thankful we are. But I was so surprised to hear as pastor after pastor went around that room saying, "Boy, Nan, I don't know what we would have done if we wouldn't have met with you all of those times." We joked, "Nan knows all our messes and troubles." And I began to realize I was the only pastor in the room who had not benefited from counseling. I was the only one who'd not raised the white flag and called out for help from my church family. Here was my church family saying, "We believe in carrying one another's burdens," but I was too proud to let my burden be known. And I went home and I told Lindsay, "We got to go to counseling." And she said, "Can we do that?" And I said, "We're the only ones not doing it." I can tell you that the months, and yes, months, that we spent with Nan and her husband Dave were a game changer in our marriage and in our individual lives. We were learning how to do family with the family of God. And it made a big difference. Because in God's family, in this church family, the rule is share one another's burdens. That's why we do life groups and men's groups and women's groups. Those are places where burdens get known about and shared. Those are places where people's families are reshaped by God's family. These groups are for marriages to get stronger because people aren't fighting battles on their own. They're sharing burdens. If you aren't in a group, I challenge you to get into one and spend time with your church family and reap the benefits that it will produce in your life and in your own family. That's why we have student ministries. We have an amazing staff of youth pastors and volunteers who care about our students. Moms and dads, discipleship needs to start in the home, but there will be times when you need another adult and a youth pastor to speak to your child about the power of the gospel. Some of you need to consider being part of doing that in the life of another student. You need to consider the opportunity to share that burden and volunteer and be there for some middle school and high school students. Some of our students don't come from homes where the gospel is known and where mom and dad talk about Jesus and pray together. Some of them are learning all about family from their youth group. And some of you need to sign up and volunteer and be some aunts and uncles to those kids and fan the flame of the gospel in their lives so that they don't just grow up to repeat the pattern of their own families. That's why we have Kids Church. Kids Church isn't just about babysitting our kids. We are sharing the burden together as a church family of building the next generation of the church and nurturing the seeds of faith that are being planted in those kids. And again, that should start in the home, but as a church family, we have a responsibility to get around those kids and to share that burden of raising them up to know Jesus. In God's family, the law of Christ is to share each other's burdens. And that's why if you're a parent, we say this every year, if you are a parent who has kids in Kids Church, we expect you to volunteer in Kids Church and to share that burden together. In fact, we feel so strongly about it that when parents have said, but I don't want to serve in Kids Church, we've told them, well, there are a lot of other churches you can be a part of in L.A., but that's how we do it here. That's how we operate. We share one another's burdens, and we carry responsibility together because that's how God's family operates. That's why we have teams of greeters and ushers in our services, not just to hold open the door and pass the blue buckets and things. We are hosting one another. We are treating each other like family. When someone visits in your home, don't you say things like, come on in, make yourself at home, take a seat. We want to be a church family like that. And that's why we need volunteers on our welcome and hospitality teams. Some of you are awesome hosts and hostesses. And you can make this place feel like the church family that it is by greeting and ushering. In fact, I want to encourage you to sign up to do that this year if you aren't already. We need you. I encourage you to make it a priority to be together this year in life groups and on retreats and on the weekends. God's family all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, they were in the regular habit of just being together. And I want to urge you to be here, not just because of an obligation of a religious karma meter or something, but because we're family. Any fans of The Godfather in here, by the way? On the south side, any fans of The Godfather? I love The Godfather. It's funny, I was telling Mark last night, my grandfather, my mom's dad, his name is Vito. Well, he passed away, but his name was Vito, and his family was from Corleone, Sicily. So The Godfather has always kind of been this fun thing in our family, and there's this great scene that talks about being together as a family. This great scene in the first Godfather when Vito Corleone is in his office on the day of his daughter's wedding, right? And he calls his son Santino into his office while he's discussing this situation with his godson, Johnny Fontaine. You remember this scene? And the Godfather asks him, I'm going to do my Godfather impression for you guys. Ready? He says, do you spend time with your family? He says, Because a man who doesn't spend time with his family can never be a real man.
I love that. I love that line. A man who doesn't spend time with his family can never be a real man. How did so much truth end up in The Godfather? You and I will not really experience being part of God's family. I mean experience being part of God's family unless we spend time together. So join a life group. Serve on a team. Be here together. In that same letter to the Galatians, Paul goes on to say more about God's family. He says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. I love that. The family of faith. This family that is reborn and joined together through faith in Jesus. This new family is told to do good to one another, and let's carry one another's burdens. Let's know one another and learn from one another. Let's do this together. Family starts here. Family starts with what God is building together through faith in Jesus. It starts here in the church family, and then it informs everything we do in our families. See, when you begin with God's family, and then you redefine your own family in that perspective, it changes how you do family. When God's word is the standard for family, then honoring your parents makes sense. In training up your children to know God's word and to respond to Jesus makes sense. And to love your spouse with Jesus' kind of love makes sense. And including others who aren't a part of your biological family and bringing them near to you and treating them like family, all of that begins to make sense when we start with being reborn into God's family through faith in Jesus. That makes a big difference in how we do our family. Family starts here. It starts with rebirth into God's family through faith in Christ. I've given you some scriptures, in fact, in your bulletin that deal with marriage and parenting and caring for elderly parents and even what God says about orphans and those without family. All that God says in His Word about family starts with His family. And when you start there by putting your faith in Jesus, it changes how you do family. As John said, we read it a while ago, to all who received Jesus, God gave the right to be called the children of God. That's where it starts. Alex, if you'd come and join me and Tommy on that side as we begin to finish our time together this morning. I grew up in a church who had this theme song that we sang every single Sunday. We never missed it. Some of you know this old song that says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Anybody know that old song? I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we traverse this side. I'm a part of the family of God. Family starts here. And if we will live as God's family, then our church family will become like scaffolding around our own families. As we share one another's burdens, as we hold each other up, we will call out for help from one another, and we will not be alone. Our lives
and our families will be changed as we learn to be the family of God. I want to put this into practice. In fact, before we leave today, I want to be family for a little while. Even before we sing our final song, I want us to, you know, one of the simplest ways, in fact, that we can share one another's burdens is just to pray for each other. And a couple of weeks ago, if you were with us, you remember we wrote those orange cards and we passed those cards around. And I encourage you, find that card if you've misplaced it. Go back and look at it and pray for that family member. But I want to pray for one another this morning. In just a little while, I'm going to ask those of you who are facing just a challenge in your family, just to raise your hand. We're going to lean towards you, and we're going to pray for you. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's difficulty with a child. Maybe you're caring for elderly parents, and you never realized how hard that role reversal would be. By the way, the Bible says, do you know that it says very clearly that caring for your parents in their old age is one of the most faith-filled, God-pleasing things that you will do in your life. Maybe it isn't marriage or kids. Maybe today your challenge is lack of family. Maybe you don't have any family nearby, or you come from a broken family and you just feel lonely. Whatever it is, if you're here this morning and family is just hard, there's something, or it's just been that way for a long time, but family's hard, can you just raise your hand? And we want to pray for you. Just keep your hand up for just a minute to say, yeah, family's hard for me. On the south side, just let your hand go up. If you want some prayer, we're going to lean towards one another. I'm going to lead you in prayer. But if there's someone with their hand up around you, you can lean over and ask them, can I put my hand on your shoulder? Or you can just extend your hand towards them. But let's just lean towards each other. And let's be family right now. And I'm going to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we sing often that you're a good, good Father, I pray that you would make of us a good, good family to one another. God, I pray for these people whose hands are raised this morning. Lord, you know their issues. You know the dynamics in those families. God, you know exactly what they're facing. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you say you are father to the fatherless, that you place the lonely in families. I thank you, Lord, that you have an answer to marital conflict, God, that you can see a way through. Lord, I thank you that the burdens that we carry as parents, raising kids and the conflict that we can experience, Lord, you're aware of those things. And so, God, I pray, Lord, first, I pray that we would be a church family that honors you by gathering around one another and leaning towards each other and sharing burdens together. I pray for our life groups, Lord, that they would be places where burdens are shared, where truth is known. God, I pray, Lord, that on our ministry teams, we would strengthen this community so that others walk in and they drop off their kids or whatever the case might be. They come into this place and they say, wow, these people, there is something about this place. They love each other in a way I haven't encountered before. They know the grace of God in a way I've never experienced before. Would you strengthen our families through your family, Lord? God, I pray for parents who are desperate for your help tonight, desperate for their kids to turn towards you and know you, desperate for their kids to turn towards them. Lord, I pray for parents who have for too long turned away from their kids, who have thrown up their hands and said, there's nothing else I can do, I'm done. Lord, would you fulfill what is said in your word about parents' hearts turning towards their children and children's hearts turning toward their parents. Lord, I pray that what is true in your word is true in our lives, God. Bring your kingdom. Let your will be done in our families and our marriages and our singleness, Lord, in all of those dynamics. I pray, God, that we start in your family. We find ourselves who you say we are, Lord, in your family, and then we live that out into our families. Let all of this be true because of the power of your Spirit and the riches of your grace and the truth of your word. It is because of all of that that we say towards one another and we say towards our family, in Jesus' name. Let's say together, amen.